You're listening to teaching from Midtown Fellowship, a Jesus-centered family on mission in Columbia, South Carolina. If you're interested in finding out more about us, our family of churches, or how to partner with us, go to midtowncolumbia.com.
All right, so this past weekend was our annual leader retreat, and we took about 140 folks out of town from Thursday to Saturday, went up to North Carolina. We talked through some leadership values and worked through some practical applications, and it was very timely, very good for my soul. The biggest reason I'm bringing it up is that I want all of you to know and be aware of how blessed you are to have the group of leaders that you do, that care so much about you that it's a clapping is a very reasonable reaction. Yeah. These are people who care so much about you and want to be helpful to you so much that they're willing to take vacation days and go away and sleep on a very subpar mattress in the hopes that they might grow a little bit in their leadership ability so that they can help you and serve you even more effectively than they already have been. I want you to feel loved because you are loved. That's how much these folks care about you. So when you see somebody leading something, tell them thank you. Or even better yet, you might tell them a way that God has used them in your life, because that's actually the thing that they want the most, and that's why they're leading in the first place. All right, we are in the middle of our series, and as you know, we've used this series to talk about our overall well-being, overall wellness. The backdrop has been that, generally speaking, as a country, we're not doing super great, broadly speaking. One example of this, among a thousand that I could give you, is towards the end of 2021, the U.S. Surgeon General actually declared a devastating national mental health crisis. He was speaking specifically for our young people when he said that. A devastating national mental health crisis. Our members are well aware that mental health in particular is and has been a concern for us as a community also. Every year we do something we call member checkups. It's where we send out to anybody that's a member a form for them to fill out with a series of questions. It's basically a way for our pastors to say, how are you doing? How's it going out there? How are you doing? Anything that we can do for you? And one of our church family's clear and greatest struggles is with our mental health and everything that goes along with it, from anxiety and depression to a steady state of feeling overwhelmed. I'll give you some quotes from this past year's member checkups. One person said, "Please pray for my mental health. Anxiety and some depressive symptoms tend to creep in when I'm overwhelmed." Someone else said, "I'd love some prayer for anxiety and working through hard things." Someone else, "I have stress and depression." Another one said, "My job is very stressful. It's really been throwing me for a loop in my daily routine. My anxiety levels are through the roof." Another one, "Depression has continued to be a thorn in my side. I've recently had some anxiety attacks. I'm honestly battling a lot of lies right now. I feel that my mental health is all over the place." This was a strong pattern in our member checkups that we received. And so we've been using Peter's instructions in 1 Peter chapter 5 to serve as a little bit of a guide for what it looks like, very practically speaking, to build our lives on Jesus as our rock, to have some stability and an overall sense of wholeness and well-being that comes from building our lives on Him. So that gets us to 1 Peter chapter 5. Last week, we looked at verse 8. Today, we're going to look at both verse 8 and 9 together, and I want to pick a couple of things out and talk about them with you today. So look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Let me read, and then I'll tell you what I want to do with our time this morning. Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And that was our subject last week. Verse 9, "Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." So we'll hit the end part of verse 9 next week. Today, I just want to point out some phrases that are here, and I want them to catch our attention, and I'm going to use them as a jumping off point. I'll be honest and not try to hide that. I'm going to use this to kind of spring or launch into a topic that I think we need to cover as part of this series. But let me just point out, Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Then later he says, resist him, more specifically, speaking of the devil. And then he says, stand firm in your faith. Let me just point out an implication of what he's saying. I think it's really, really important. So notice, as Peter says those things, he doesn't say, hey, your adversary prowls around. Good luck with that. Instead, he says, resist. As in, you can resist. So you should do that. He says, be sober-minded. Again, as in, you can be sober-minded. So you should do that. Be watchful. You can be watchful, so you should be watchful. You can stand firm in your faith, so you should do that too. That's not an inconsequential detail. And the point is that when it comes to our overall health and wellness, our spiritual health, our emotional health, our mental health, just overall well-being, Peter believes we have a meaningful amount of agency. We have some amount, a meaningful amount of control. As Christians, empowered by the Spirit of God, we have a meaningful role to play in our overall well-being. And I'm saying it this way because I do think there tends to be a lot of confusion and misinformation out there when it comes to the role that we play, in particular, the role that we play with our mental well-being or our mental health. So I'm going to share some stuff with you that I shared with our members in August at our kickoff weekend. Members, if you're anything like me, then hearing something 6 months ago means you have forgotten 90% of it. So potentially, based on your level of forgetfulness, this is either going to come to you as a nice reminder or brand new information. But either way, it is not a topic that I'm concerned with repeating myself. And actually, I think it's something we need to repeat quite often, and we are all in need fairly frequently of hearing it again. So let me just open up and try to at least make a little bit of sense of the idea of health and wellness, being well, being unwell, because it can get pretty complicated if you don't treat it with a little bit of nuance. So let me give you might think of it as a continuum. And on one side, this is someone who is unwell. They are not doing well. Other side, somebody who's doing well. Every one of us in this room would plot on that continuum somewhere, right? Everybody's going to be somewhere between unwell and well, and it can change on the day. Now, the contributing factors as to why we would plot ourselves somewhere on this continuum, there's a lot of them. It's not easy to dial it down to one factor or another. Many, many things can contribute to where we would actually plot along this continuum. Things like our personality type, DNA, trauma. Now, I'm saying capital T trauma. I don't mean trauma like your boss thinks you should work hard and speaks with you frankly when you don't. I mean actual capital T trauma absolutely affects where you would plot on this continuum. Your circumstances, your spiritual health, your social life. Loneliness is a primary contributing factor to where people would plot on this continuum. Your diet, your exercise, your sleep, your spiritual practices, the way that you do or do not process negative emotions, your social media habits, your thought life, your time and place, where and when you live affects where you would plot on this. Different societies at different times can shift the entire grouping. When and where you live won't necessarily tell you where you plot, but it will tell you a lot about where the whole group will plot. So for an example, in a time of war, when you don't know if you and your family are going to live through the day, the whole grouping is moving towards unwell. We are all anxious and worried and concerned and not having a lot of peace in our hearts and minds right now. So as far as how all these different data points combine to create your overall mental health and wellness, it's complicated. It's complicated because some people do exactly all the things that they should be doing and they struggle mightily. And then some people, some of you, do everything wrong and yet you seem fine. And we are jealous and confused, and we do not understand how you're doing it because you're just blowing it based on every metric, and yet you're okay. And I don't know how you're doing it, but you are. So we aren't always clear on what the deciding factors are. So, people sometimes ask, and they hear this talked about, where it's like, okay, Are you telling me that if I eat healthy and I exercise and I confess my sins and I sleep enough and I spend good time with friends that I won't be depressed anymore? I am not saying that. Not necessarily. Maybe, but no, maybe not. And I don't even think that's the best way to think about it. I think the best way to think about it is to actually flip it around. Let's say I came to you and I said, I'd like for you to do everything you possibly can to try to make yourself depressed. Are you already doing most of those things? Well, I can be sure you're not helping anything. I don't know if you're causing anything, but 100% I can tell you you're not helping anything. So we can't control what we can't control. So we'd better take advantage of the things that we can control. We don't want to remove our agency because Scripture doesn't. And that's very good news. We can resist. We can stand firm. We can be sober-minded. We can be watchful. So we want to steward our bodies and our time and our habits and our practices as best we can because those are things that we can control. With so much that we can't control, we cannot afford to give away agency over anything that we could be in control of. So that's the only point that I'm trying to make as I'm saying all this, that we live in a time and place where I don't think it would be hard to argue that the lion is devouring. So whatever God tells us that we can do, I think it would be incredibly wise for us to do. So in particular, for today, among the long list of things that I said are factors, and those aren't even, that's not even an exhaustive list, I want to zoom in on one of the contributing factors towards our overall wellness that Scripture clearly states we have agency over, that we can control, and one of them that I would argue many of us do not take seriously enough, and that is our thought lives. Our thought lives. We actually have control or agency over our thought lives. We're going to think about our thinking today, or if you'd like to sound impressive, this is a sermon about metacognition. So at brunch, if someone's like, what was the sermon about? And you'd like to sound smart, and a bit snooty, metacognition. So writer Winifred Gallagher uses the phrase, the skillful management of attention, the skillful management of attention, which I think is a great little phrase there. And I would argue that for many of us, our attention, our inner attention is not always managed very skillfully. So here's what I mean. If I were to ask you this question, what would you say? What percentage of your thought life is purposefully directed by you, and what percentage sort of just happens to you? What percentage of your thought life, the things that you spend your time thinking about, are healthy, controlled, productive thoughts, and what percentage are just whatever happened to be what you were thinking about? So I want to talk today about the things that we allow into our minds, the things that we allow to stay there, and the places that we intentionally go in our minds, all of which have the power, we have the power to control, and all of which produce fruit in our lives, either good or bad. So I'm going to use those three categories and be very practical with you today. The three categories as it pertains to our thought lives, I want to talk about what we allow in, what we allow to remain, and then what we bring in. So first, what you allow in, what you allow in. I was laughing in our teaching team meeting this week. Pastor Michael Bailey at our Lexington church said that this past summer, he and his wife had to get some childcare, and it was the first time that their kids couldn't use the daycare that they had been using. And they couldn't find anybody that they knew or trusted. And so they were going to have to hire a stranger, which he was not great with. And he says, looking back, he feels kind of bad for these, you know, perfectly nice young women that they interviewed, because he said he came pretty hard and just grilled them. He said they'd be sitting and he'd be like, you ever been arrested? Tell me about your family. How'd your dad treat you? It's like, if one of my kids asks you where babies come from, what are you going to say? If one of my kids hits you, you kidding him back? What are we doing? How are we going to react to that? He said he just like went after him. I'm going to install cameras in every room of this house. You okay with that? And the reason we were laughing and talking about it is all of us do whatever we can to protect what's valuable to us. Yet, many of us don't seem to have the same level of precaution for what God values, which, among other things, is you. you. And so in 1 Peter 5, Peter calls us to be sober-minded, obviously playing on the idea of sobriety or being free from intoxicating influences or external influences that come in and begin to dictate or control. So a person who drinks too much or consumes certain types of drugs literally comes under the power of an outside force. They surrender some measure of control of themselves to something else. And Peter uses that idea, except for things we allow into our minds. So I feel like I talk about this a lot. I don't want to belabor it. I just think this comes into play in a historically unprecedented way for us right now with technology and with social media and access to news and all of it. Because every single time you open your phone, what you are doing is you're saying, okay, profit-motivated companies that make money off of my attention and my anger and my fear, what do you think I should think about right now? All right, TikTok, Instagram, you got anything that'll get me mentally drunk on anger today or worried or insecure? What do you know will get my attention? You're literally going, all right, algorithms, hit me. What you got? So our members know this, but for me, I realized this is a while ago. I just completely stopped following all famous Christians online, like in any form or fashion. I just opted out. And the reason why is because I felt like there were always all these dumb arguments that I didn't even care about, you know? And I'd like, you know, hop on and I'm just catching up on whatever's going on. And there's this banter back and forth about this argument. And I'm thinking, that's stupid. You guys are wasting, this doesn't matter. And then this is what made me feel so stupid. I'd get off. And then for the next hour of my life, I would be having this argument in my mind. And I'd be thinking about how I would phrase the right thing that should have been said. And if you came up to me at first and you were like, hey, would you like to spend an hour of your life thinking about this stupid argument that doesn't matter? I would have said, no, of course not. Except that's exactly what I was doing. I was actually bringing into my mind something that dictated the next hour of my life, and I'd be all wrapped up in it and thinking about it, and it's like something I didn't even care about it at all. And if we're not careful, we end up inviting into our brain space people and companies to just sort of put whatever they want, whatever worry, whatever anger, whatever stupid new dance, whatever. And at some point with our, you know, mindless zombie scrolling, having any kind of intentional guard up becomes very difficult. And all that stimulation erodes our ability to focus in general. We get scattered and distracted and agitated and anxious. Anxious because we're aware of problems that are outside of our purview. We're so aware of everything that's wrong everywhere when that's not our responsibility in the first place. You can't help but be anxious in that environment. And our brains are just not meant to take that many subtle, small hints of dopamine at a time. I actually just heard a term for this. It's called attention residue. There's a professor named Sophie Leroy who coined the phrase. Attention residue refers to thoughts about task A that persist even though one has stopped working on task A and transitioned to task B and is now working on task B. And her argument is that because of the way we bounce our attention back and forth between texts and feeds and emails and news and the particular way that we scroll and see update after update on topic after topic, we basically put ourselves in a permanent state of cognitive handicap. There's this residue where we're thinking about multiple things at the same time, and it literally impairs our cognitive abilities. So when we finally do sit down to pray or to read scripture, we find ourselves unable to focus. We're just, you know, antsy and our minds are everywhere except here where we are. So spending time with Jesus becomes near impossible because we've altered our minds in a way that we can't just be still and be with God. All because of the thoughts that we've allowed into our minds. So we've got to start with what we allow in so that we can be sober-minded. Number two, what you allow to remain. What you allow to remain. Here's my silly scenario for this. Imagine you go home today to your house or apartment or whatever. You open the door and there is a young man that you don't know sitting at your desk working on his laptop. And you think, I don't know this person. Why is he in my house? Then you walk in the kitchen and there's a woman rummaging through the cabinet to get a bowl for cereal. She already has the milk out. And then you see another man leaving the bathroom. He announces to all in the house, you may not want to go in there anytime soon. And I won't ask how you'd feel about that because that part is obvious. What I will say is that the equivalent of this scenario happens in your thought lives all the time. And a lot of times what we do is just kind of go, huh, and then just leave the thoughts there and go on about our day. When what of course you should do is look at those thoughts and say, what are you doing here? How did you get here? You can't stay. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. So I think we need to think about our thought lives a little bit more the way we think about our homes. So I'll give you my example for this. This is something that I do not need to bring in. This is something that just pops into my mind. Anger. Anger is usually my initial reaction to anything negative. Here recently, I've just been more sad, but normally, anger. And I'll move on to other emotions later, but anger and frustrations are sort of my default. So if you come up to me on a normal day and you're like, how are you doing? Angry? At what? Everything? Nothing? I don't know. I'm just angry. So in other words, I don't need anyone from outside of me to fill my mind with something in order for me to be angry. I'm doing just fine by that all by myself. I don't need anybody's help. And I have the best anger fantasies. I mean, you would be really impressed by how I get back at people in my anger fantasies. They're good. Here's the problem. We looked at this last week. Scripture tells me there's something dangerous about my anger if I leave it unresolved. This was from Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. So in my anger, if I let it stay, it can lead to all kinds of trouble. It can produce suspicion and a lack of trust, a lack of compassion. It leads me to be quarrelsome, treating interactions as fights to be won instead of conversations to have. Most certainly, if I hold on to it, it turns me into a cold, bitter person, all the exact opposite of what God intends for me. So if I don't take my thoughts captive, they're going to take me captive and choke out the things that need to be growing in my mind, things like patience and kindness and love. So every time that pops up in my mind, I've got a choice to make. I can let it stay and just float over my existence like a Chinese spy balloon, or I can shoot it down. Those are my choices. I just thought our religion talk could use some politics. That's all. Keeping it spicy. I can remind myself of the words of Scripture that say, vengeance is the Lord. There's not a shred of injustice in this world that God won't rightfully execute his justice over. So I don't need to fill my mind with anger, and I actually need to get it out of there. So now, for others of you, your intrusive thoughts may not necessarily be towards anger. So some of you are just experts in anxious thinking. And sort of these sort of what-if thoughts just intrusively pop into your mind. And if you don't shoot them down, you're going to spend the next 3 hours contemplating every possible doomsday scenario and outcome and what you would need to do with each. Eventually, you get ready to, you know, sit your kids down with the 10-step plan for if The Last of Us ever becomes a true story. For others of us, our intrusive thoughts are towards sadness in some shape or form. Others are about our body or appearance or accomplishments or productivity or lack thereof and our to-do list. And the point is, we all have different things, but things that if we let them stay, if we let them remain, they choke out the work of God in us. They choke out our growth to be people like Jesus, full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. But what we can do, like what Peter says in verse 8, is be watchful. We can notice those thoughts when they intrude into our mind. And we can say, you don't belong here. You don't line up with what God has said to be true. Get out. We can shoot them down. I will add to this the messages that you tell yourself. Messages like, you're never going to fit in. You will never be happy. You're a screw up. Everyone thinks you're a loser. Things are never going to get better. You'll never be enough. You'll never be forgiven for what you did. God will never love you the way he loves that other person. And what if you were to stop and grab those thoughts out of the air and say, what are you doing here? And then clean transition to point number three, what you bring in. Can you imagine the impact it would have on your joy and your peace and your quality of life if when that intrusive thought pops in your mind of you're not good enough, you're not worthy of love, you don't just kick it out, but you replace it with something like Romans 8, which says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation would be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or when you look at yourself in the mirror and all you can see is ugly or failure or mistake, you're able to not just shoot that down, but replace it with what God says. In Psalm 139, David says to God, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You have to bring in things. This is how Paul says it in Philippians chapter 4, this idea of what we bring into our minds. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Bring those in intentionally. Bring in true things, noble things, right, pure, love, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy things. Bring them into your thought life where you intentionally choose to think about them. So there's been some really cool research in the field of neurology the last 15, 20 years. And I've talked about this before with you guys a little bit. But specifically, what I find fascinating is some of the ideas of how our minds can change. It's something called neural plasticity. And it's a big deal because for the longest time, everyone thought our brain more or less just locked in sometime in our 20s. So how we think and our wiring in our minds by the time you're about 25 or so was basically who and how you were going to be for the rest of your life, which I'm grateful it turns out it's not true because I did not peak at age 25. I'll just tell you that. But neural plasticity says that's actually not true, that our brain, much like any muscle in our body, we can do things to make it stronger or weaker. That we can actually do things that begin the process of slowly rewiring our brain chemistry to be more focused, less distracted, more at peace, and so on and so forth. And then, this is amazing to me, in a lot of the research, people say there's more or less about five different practices you can put into place that over time will slowly rewire your brain. And I'm not making this up. Meditation, gratitude, serving, being in community, and journaling. Those were the five that if you would just be disciplined in those areas, you can slowly over time actually rewire the way that your mind, your brain works. So I just love it anytime science catches up to the Bible. You know what I mean? So I saw that and I was like, come on guys, Christians have been about that for 6,000 years. You know, we were listening to that music way before that band was cool. Anyway, the point is, by God's grace, we actually have the ability to change the type of people we are, including the ways that our thought lives are shaped and the impact that it has on us. The Bible calls this repentance. It's a changing of our mind and our actions to focus on and follow Jesus instead of whatever we were focused on and following. And so if you're a Christian, then the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And if he raised the dead, he can certainly redirect our thoughts and prompt us to bring in things that are noble and pure and true and good and excellent and praiseworthy. He can bring order and peace to an otherwise messy thought life. And in our continued pressing into him, to what God says, our continued rehearsal of his truth, our continued repentance, and continual replacement of the enemy's thoughts with God's thoughts, it actually can have a profound impact on who we become. So no matter how much of a mess your thought life might be, no matter how overrun or out of order, it can be brought into submission with the help of Jesus. And this is how we can become part of the way that we can become sober-minded and watchful, standing firm in our faith. We don't always know the exact way that everything's going to combine in our lives to form our mental wellness, but we can know that we are at least controlling the things that we're capable of controlling, and we'll trust God with the rest of it. So let's pray, and we'll have some time to reflect and respond.